to probably feel it right about now. Because, you know, of all the annual holy days, this one, Atonement, is really different from all the others in one unique respect. And that is that the Day of Atonement is the only day of the entire year, a holy day or not, that God specifically commands us to fast on, you know, to not eat or drink anything from sundown to sundown for 24 hours. And so right now, it being later in the day, we're not exactly at our peak, physically speaking. And I know it affects different people in different ways. But maybe we have some headaches or some growling stomachs or fatigue or thinking about what we would like to eat or drink if we could now. But the hunger and thirst and the resulting weakness that it's causing is really kicking in by now. And it's getting our attention because our physical flesh and blood, we are physical flesh and blood creatures, and we need to be fueled on a regular basis. So foods and liquids are pretty near and dear to us. Now in Leviticus 23, I was talking about this to Mr. Taylor as we were coming up here. It's in the Bible we have now, you know, with chapters and verses. It is the only chapter where all the annual holy days are completely listed together in one single chapter. Though in every case, their fuller meanings are explained in greater detail elsewhere throughout Scripture. For example, on this Day of Atonement, as ancient Israel observed it, you know, there was that very meaningful ritual of the two goats, the one sacrificed and the one sent out into the wilderness to wander in the wilderness. But that's not mentioned anywhere in Leviticus 23. But instead, it's explained in quite a lot of detail, actually, in Leviticus 16. So anyway, as we typically do, let's go to Leviticus 23 and verse 26. That's the section where the Day of Atonement is mentioned. And we'll read through it, though we'll eventually be focusing on just one aspect of the day, and probably the most salient one to our stomachs, and that's God's command to fast on it. So Leviticus 23, and starting in verse 26, and it says, "And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of this 7th month," and that's today on the Hebrew calendar, "shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you." And here we are, either in person or through the internet, we're here. "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Eternal. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Eternal, your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So, among other things, such as assembling together and making an offering, God very specifically commanded the children of Israel and his people down through history since that time to fast on this day. And it's referred to as afflicting one's, I'm reading from the New King James, it's referred to as afflicting one's soul, and it's mentioned three times in that section there about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 23. And the Hebrew word translated into the English word afflict, it simply means to lower or to bring down, or to probably best translated as to humble. Remember in one of the Psalms how King David said, "I humbled myself with fasting." It's the same Hebrew word. It means to bring down or to humble. But as I just recently learned, the original Hebrew word also carries with it another closely related figurative meaning as well, and that is to heed, to pay attention, to respond to. So the idea is that we are to physically afflict or humble ourselves in this case through fasting, so that we might eventually be more mentally open and receptive and attentive and responsive to what God is doing for us and offering to us on this day. So the point of fasting is to generate within us a certain responsive mindset. It's not just to go 24 hours without food and drink. And we'll get specifically into what that attitude is in just a while here. But part of it we could learn about in Deuteronomy 8. So if we could go over there to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, because it shows that God very often used a certain way, a certain method, to gently move, in this case, the children of Israel, into this kind of humble, responsive attitude, you know, one of utter dependence on Him. So Deuteronomy 8, and we'll start with verse 2, and it says, You shall remember that the Eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And Deuteronomy was like a history. This was the people that originally left Egypt. They were all dead by this time. They did not respond to God the way He wanted them to. So this is talking to the second generation. And if you look back in Deuteronomy 1, I think it was given on, Moses said this to the people on, I think it was the 39th year of the 11th month. So this is very close to the 40 years. But he uses this way, the same word that he uses in Leviticus 23, he uses in Deuteronomy 8, and he says, "And you shall remember that the Eternal your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commands or not. So He humbled you." Same Hebrew word, this idea of humbling or lowering in order to get human minds more attentive and responsive. But how exactly did God do this? So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger. So God let this basic need for food, for fuel, for refreshment, to go unmet for a little while. And nothing cruel, nothing extreme. They weren't starving. But there was enough discomfort to get their attention in a more real, tangible, and intense kind of way. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Eternal. And, of course, these words were the very words that Christ, many centuries later, I think it was about 900 years later, as a flesh and blood human being, responded to Satan. Remember when he was in that titanic confrontation that took place in the Judean wilderness and with Satan? But remember, after he had fasted, he had been very severely depleted. But he pulled those words out from this very passage in Deuteronomy. So there's something about being hungry and thirsty that can amplify a certain sense of humility, a certain modesty, a clarity of perception, a seriousness that constant, unbroken fullness just isn't going to accomplish. And so God uses our natural desire for food and water to gently lead us to an even more important kind of hungering and thirsting, and that is hungering and thirsting for the things of God. Now, Christ said there in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, blessed, among many other things, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You remember this. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And sometimes we need to literally hunger and thirst in order to have this mindset to humbly seek after the things of God and to realize how dependent we are on Him for them. Whether it was, you know, the promised land for ancient Israel or for us in the church now, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because You know, if we're honest with ourselves, since physical things are so real to us, sometimes spiritual matters, by comparison, they can seem kind of sometimes kind of abstract and theoretical. But when the fulfilling of our physical needs are halted for a time, and again, nothing extreme now, but when these pressing needs are thwarted, even just for a relative short period of time, it really could help bring us into this attitude that God wants to see in us. So with this in mind, let's finish up over in Matthew 18, and we'll find the specific attitude, the mindset, the inner spirit that fasting is intended to lead us to when done with the proper motives. And, you know, even there, only God can give us these proper motives, is we are dependent on Him for everything. So in Matthew 18 and verse 1, and that's Matthew 18, 1, it said, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying," and this was something that was on the disciples' mind a lot. You could see this throughout the Gospels. "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" This was a constant theme that they kept repeating among themselves. "Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.'" So, you know, those are pretty strong words. Verse 4, it says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so here is the end mindset that seeking God in sincere fasting and prayer is ideally meant to lead to: a genuine childlike humility and an eager willingness to cooperate with Him, to accept all that He offers us, to ultimately become like Him in motive, in character, and in action. And this is in sharp contrast to the self-righteous, often irrational, unrealistic, self-important, self-exalting, competitive sense of ego and pride and vanity that we human beings tend to be prone toward living in this present age. And this can be a very hard reality for us to face in ourselves. And what personality, what being in Scripture is revealed as the author of those attitudes? Yeah, it's the former Lucifer. And he's now called Satan in Scripture, and he figures very prominently in yet another important meaning, perhaps the central one, attached to this Day of Atonement. So it's a multifaceted day. And our point here is that godly fasting is a vital, visceral part of it, because of the attitude that, you know, the attitude that proper fasting can promote. One, the Father and Christ are looking to develop in us, one of childlike purity of heart and motive, just like the little boy of Matthew 18. So on this Day of Atonement, as we're sitting here in this room now, hungering, thirsting for physical food and things we are completely dependent upon our Father to provide for us, let's also be reminded once again that in the same way, we're even more dependent upon Him to provide for our far more important spiritual needs. The first and foremost among them being a pure-hearted, humble, responsive, childlike spirit. Because this sense of complete dependence on our Father for everything, this is the mindset we're aiming for. And this is why we're commanded to fast, why we've been fasting, and why we will continue to fast until sundown tonight. So let's remember what the desired end result of fasting on this particular holy day, or any other day throughout the year that you voluntarily choose to fast on, is aimed toward: the humble, teachable, pure-hearted attitude pointed out very dramatically by Christ Himself of the little boy of Matthew 18.